2 Kings chapter number 24, surprising to me, we're already almost through the book of Kings. Got one more chapter. Lord willing, we'll get through that next week or so. It's been a good study for me. I'll tell you this much, and as we go through these books of the Bible, I have to pray about it and figure out how to boil stuff down. Because there's so much more in these passages than we really even have time to get to. I guess that's what I love about my Bible. I figure on the track I'm at, it'll be about, not 15 years from now, but 15 years from when I started going chapter by chapter, book by book, that we should pretty much have the whole Bible, at least a message from each chapter throughout my Bible done, and then we'll start over again. I'll never forget my Greek professor in the Bible college I was in saying that he had studied his Bible so much and read his Bible so many times, and he was wondering what he was going to do for more material, and then he found the Greek. And he was, oh, then I found the Greek, the originals, and trying to get all the preacher boys excited about that. And I was thinking, like, man, like, really? I mean, like, you're trying to tell me you had completely mastered all of your Bible and gotten everything that God had for you. And this isn't my first go-round, and I'm by no means trying to talk like I'm Mr. Old and Experienced, but I'm not brand new at this, and I've done a lot of hours of study, and I won't tell you how many, but I've tried to add them up, and it's a lot. And I am more excited now about going back through it again than I was ever before when I was younger. I mean, because there's so much more to get to. And I know this, when I go through it again, I'm going to see things I didn't see the last time. And I'm going to be at a different place in my life, so the Holy Spirit's going to be showing me things then He hasn't showed me now. So I've just made up my mind, I'm going to spend the rest of my ministry just preaching the Bible and soaking in the Bible and studying the Bible and asking God to speak to me from the Bible and then just regurgitating what God gave me to you. And that was kind of gross, but that's nature. I heard one preacher say, y'all are like a bunch of hungry birds, like, ah, feed me. I'm like, that's taking it too far, man. Do not puke on me, all right? But you know what I'm saying. But that's what it is. This book is amazing, and I'm honestly excited about getting back through it again. But God has just showed me so much, and I hope and pray that I can be a help to you a little bit tonight. 2 Kings chapter 24, let's read verse number 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now, don't forget in context, we've just recently come through the revival with Josiah. Remember that? And God said, because of this guy, because of what's going on in Israel, in Judah, and because of the response of the people to the man that was seeking him, he said, fine, I'm not going to do it right now. But that did not mean that the judgment wasn't coming. It just meant God postponed it. Now, here's how this practically applies to you and I, and I think it's very, very important to understand this. And I think it's really important for all of us in this room because of our generation. But if for some chance God's more long-suffering than I expect, for sure the children of this room have got to know that the judgment of God is coming. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, right? Now, you're in a day and age that God deals with individuals. In the Old Testament, he's dealing with nations. Right now, he's dealing with individuals in his church. And yet, God still does judge nations. You have to understand that. God will not forever let go all the sins of the past. You think about the amount of blood in this nation, and there's a lot of it. The turning from God, the rejecting of the truth. I mean, I don't not Mr. Preach on abortion every week, which is one of the pet sermons because nobody in our church is guilty of it, and we can scream and yell hallelujah about everybody else, but you do have to stop and consider the fact that this nation has been legalizing complete debauchery for so many years now. Do you think God's just going to say, oh, it's okay, you're Americans, and you know, you were founded on the right principles and all that kind of... I know it's 4th of July. I'm sorry if I'm ruining your holiday, but you got to realize it ain't good. Let's pray and we'll look at it. Father, we love you tonight, and I pray that you'd help us from this passage, a really tough message, a tough passage. Help us, Lord, to learn tonight for our personal lives, for our church, for personal take-homes. I pray that you'd give us tonight what you have for us in this passage of Scripture. And if you do so, God will know it was you. We need to hear from you. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk to you about when God's hand is removed. When God's hand is removed. As you know the story, God's hand had been on Judah. Israel had been long taken away. God had been done with her for a while. And now we're in a situation where God's finally done with Judah. In verse number 3, surely the commandment of the Lord came, at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight. He was done with them. For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now look at verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, raised in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt under the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a minute, but what I want you to notice is that Israel is in a big mess. They're in a massive bind. God is done with Israel, and what we have to understand is this is God's chosen people. Israel's not just God's chosen people, but that's God's chosen land. You have to understand that land means something personally to God Almighty. So not only does the property mean something to God, but the people mean something to God. God's going to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this lineage. This is pretty huge if you want to talk about it racially or nationally. Now I realize, and I know I'm probably going to step on somebody's God before this is over, but I realize we got a great country. I love America. I'm thankful for my country. God's blessed us, ain't He?
Yes.
We got it pretty good being in America.
Yes.
I did not ask to be born in America. There's no reason I'm not wearing a rag on my head right now, somewhere in the Middle East in the heat, and hoping that I don't get blown up on my way home from the grocery store. There's no reason I'm not living in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, in Haiti right now. No reason at all. I didn't ask to be born here. God was good to me in allowing me to be born in this nation. And I love my country. I mean, if I wasn't a pastor, the only other thing I would really want to do is military. I mean, I've always had a love for that. So I'm not trying to put our country down. But when I get in the pulpit, I can't have any biases. No friends, no foes, no family, no finances. That's what my plaque says. But I could add one to that too, you know, no nation, right? I mean, I'm not supposed to love this country more than reality. So let's look at reality. We are post-Christian America. That's just flat reality. We have sinned against God for a very, very long time. And even the saved people in this nation, the born-again Christians in this nation, have put their God of covetousness, their God of sports on Sunday, their God of preferences, their God of Bible versions, their God of you name it, in the place of God Almighty. Even the Christians in this nation don't act and behave like the lost people did 200 years ago in this nation. You've got to admit that this country is in a mess.
Yes.
You've got to admit that our policies and our procedures and our heart and everything else is not where God would want it to be. We're not in a position to honestly say, God bless America. Not honestly. Now, you can ask God to do that in His mercy. Does that make sense? But you can't honestly get this attitude like, well, we're Americans and we were founded on the right principles and all the rest of this stuff, which I'm doing some research I'm not going to talk too much about right now. But some of the research I'm doing, man, it's really, really disturbing. Digging into individually, one at a time, some of the founding fathers and what they did or didn't believe is a whole lot more eye-opening, shocking, and even frightening than what I've been led to believe, heard, preached, or taught. And I got a lot more research to do before I talk too much. But it's scary to consider how Gentile we really are. Now watch what's scary about that. Keep your finger here in 2 Kings and go with me, if you would please, to the book of Romans. I want to show you something. Keeping in mind God's love for His people. Keeping in mind that Israel is the bride of God. Remember I told you that? Well, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ, right? Romans chapter number 11. Look at verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall is salvation come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them, the Jews, be the riches of the world, the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, the Jews, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So what he's saying is, Israel stumbled, Israel's fallen, Israel's rejected God Almighty, rejected the prophets, rejected the Word of God, right? No argument there. So he's saying, when they fell, God had a purpose in it. The fall of the Jews was not just for the fall of the Jews and nothing else. God was going to work something when they went against His will. God did not desire them to do what they did. We're not Calvinists. God did not predestinate them to fall. They rejected the preaching after God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. They decided they cared more about the world. They decided they loved Baal. They decided they loved the riches of the world and the fornication of the world and the debauchery of the world. And they walked away from God, persecuted the prophets, crucified the Messiah, said, we'll not have this man reign over us. Give us our religion. Give us our wealth. Give us our prosperity. Leave us alone, God. We don't want it. Right? So God said, fine, what I'm going to do with that is I'm going to allow you to fall and I'm done with you. God put her away. He divorced His bride Israel. And what He said He's going to do in that is He's going to work on the Gentiles for a little while. And He's been doing that now for 2 days in His economy, 2,000 years in ours. Important not to forget that. Because He said, I come quickly. It's been 2,000 years. 2 days. He explained that in the Bible. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. He said quickly. He meant quickly. You judge it like a human being. Like, well, He's been saying that for 2,000 years. I guess it's not going to happen. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And God's like, it's been 2 days, man. Now watch. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. He said, I want to tell you something. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. By the way, Paul didn't want that. Paul wanted the Jews. God said, I've chosen you to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul said, I would wish myself accursed from Christ, from my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, I would die and go to hell if Israel would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a pretty bold statement. Be honest with you, I ain't that spiritual. I've never said I'd die and go to hell if, you know, 100 people get saved, 1,000 people get saved and come to this church. I probably need to grow, but I'm not there yet. Paul said, I wish myself accursed from Christ. That's how desperate he was to see Israel saved. This guy had a heart like none other, man. I mean, amazing. Jesus Christ topped him for sure. I shouldn't say like none other, but you know what I mean. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Jews. He was a Jew. And might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So he said, they got cast away and God's been reconciling the world and begun to reconcile some Gentiles, but it's not over for the Jews. He said, when they get reconciled, what's going to happen then? You guys realize the best days are yet ahead? Folks, I don't think we get a hold of, really grasp the millennium. 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth and working through the millennium. Don't get this attitude that heaven is just this, you know, pie in the sky, floating around on clouds, playing harps, bored forever, an extended church service where the pastor won't quit preaching. That, folks, that ain't heaven. For 1,000 years, we're going to be here on this earth after the tribulation period. Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning, and stuff's going to be going on all around the world. And he's saying, when the Jews get reconciled, when the Jews come back, wait and see what happens with the Gentiles. This thing is going to be awesome. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be moving and shaking, man. I'm looking forward to it. I mean, I think it's going to be pretty great. I'm excited about it. This world ain't my home. I'm just passing through. So he's telling us there's some stuff coming, and it's going to get good. Verse number 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. You know what you and I are doing? We're partaking of a Jewish king with a Jewish book and a Jewish kingdom. We get the fatness of the olive tree, and we're a wild olive tree. Don't kid me. You Gentiles are nuts, man. We're crazy. Amen. I'm all about it, man. I'm half Celtic and half, I mean, I guess Celtic, Irish, Scotch, right? And Italians on the other side. I mean, we're wild. And God grafted me into something super good. Verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Do you hear that? Now, wait a second. How many YouTube sensations like to build their YouTube channels trashing Israel and saying that we took the place of Israel and all that stuff? Arrogant little cuss? Yep. Shut your stinking big mouth and delete your stinking channel and get in the Bible before you start trying to preach to everybody in the nation. Understand that book before God comes after you, boy. Grow up a little bit before you try to have a man's voice. God said, boast not against the branches. But if thou bearest boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then the branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in. Okay, big shot. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness. I got grafted into a good tree. I've got a really good God. I'm thankful for him. I love him. I've got such great, exceeding great and precious promises. The riches of the fullness of understanding of the goodness of Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to have the goodness of God on a Gentile dog. I mean a dog like me. Folks, we are Gentile dogs. You understand that, right? Our very lifestyle, what I ate today goes against the law. What I love to eat, that bacon, man, that thick sliced bacon. My God. I was eating so much of that bacon back when we had a certain insurance where we had to go get our blood work done all the time to keep our insurance, you know. And man, they were like, everything's good, but you got like really high cholesterol. It's like, no, I don't. I got a really bad bacon problem. I was eating so much bacon, I had to go. Went back a few months later, got it retested, gone, because I cut back the bacon. I'm sorry, I'm a Gentile dog. This stuff tastes good raw. Just eat it. I mean, it's great. And God took me in. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Don't forget, God's also severe. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. You know what's going to happen in the tribulation period? It's going to get so desperate for Israel, that very heathen and very godless nation, very, 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 I wouldn't say post-Christian, I'd just say anti-God. There's a lot of Judaism there, but they're anti-Christ. And there's a lot of just secular, humanistic, ungodly, unchurched, God-rejecting, Bible-rejecting Jews right now. But boy, when it gets on, and sometime soon, they're going to be crying out for their Messiah. They're not going to continue in unbelief. They're going to be desperate for help, and they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and he's going to come back for them. If they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. You know, one of the jobs of a preacher is to understand, to try to teach and study and then give to you the mysteries. And one of the seven mysteries is the mystery of Israel being grafted in, the wild olive tree. Folks, God's not done with Israel. If you don't understand this, you won't understand rightly dividing. You won't be able to figure out Matthew. You won't be able to figure out the book of Acts. You won't be able to figure out Revelation or Hebrews. You won't understand your Bible. You've got to grasp, and I told you now before, we've done a little bit on this rightly dividing, and I've been weaving this in throughout the preaching. You've got to understand that there's the Jew, there's the Gentile, and there's the church of God. And right now, that's how God sees it. He doesn't see you as Americans. You see yourself as Americans. You hear preached in the pulpits, America, America, America. But you can't force that into Scripture. What you can say in Scripture is Gentiles. God doesn't see you as Americans. And by the way, God doesn't see you as a Gentile. You know what He sees you as? The church of God. Back to 2 Kings chapter 24, and we'll get into my 3 points and poem for the night, and we'll be out of here. But listen, I don't have a poem, but I do have 3 points. But listen, here's the interesting thing. You really want a poem? You know, I look like the poem kind of guy. Aunt Nathan, do I look like the poem kind of guy? No, thank you, sir. Honest young man up front. You got to understand, you're the church of God, right? Now, wait a minute. Does the church of God exist in China? A totalitarian regime? Does the church of God exist in Afghanistan? Is it in Iraq? Is it in Iran? Is it in Africa? Is it in Russia? Oh. So what makes you think that because you're an American, you get some kind of a special vantage point with God? You know what that comes from? Pride. Pride. Proud to be an American. Wait a second. Hold on a minute. I understand that pride's not... This might really twist some of your brains. Pride's not always a sinful pride. I get that. I understand somebody could use that, and if their spirit's right about it, okay, I'm not going to harshly judge you. But wait a second. When you really are that proud American, that's a dangerous place to be. You know why? That's a Gentile nation. That's a Gentile nation that's been having funny things going on with the money and funny things going on in politics and funny things going on in morals and funny things going on all over the world going on. I'm telling you what, we're Gentiles. That's what we are. And yeah, God's been good to us, and so as a result, we think we're special. But you ain't isolated from the severity of God. And when God's judgment decides it's going to come on this nation, it will impact and it will affect you. But it can't touch your relationship. It can't affect your relationship any more than it affects the relationship of those in China right now, or Afghanistan, or Iraq, or Iran right now, or South Africa, or Africa right now, or Haiti right now. Never forget that little 14-year-old girl when we were in Haiti coming into the church services. I think her parents were dead, and she lived with her aunt who was a witch. I could still see her in my mind. And because she came to the church services, her aunt would torture her, literally torture her. We came out one of the afternoons. She came 2 nights in a row. She was always in trouble. She's always scared. Sitting there, eyes were like this, but she just, the missionary says, she always comes because she wants to hear the preaching. She got saved. She wants to hear the preaching. I witnessed to her aunt. Her aunt's a witch. Her aunt's terrible. Her aunt would come into the church services just to harass people and mock the preacher stuff, sit in the back and leave. We came out the next day. We're walking down the road. She's sitting over there holding her stomach, rocking back and forth and crying. He went over and talked to her. Said, what's going on? She said, she put something in my food because I went to church. She put some kind of a bitter root in there to mess her stomach up, give her real severe gas and make her super sick. And she's sitting there holding her stomach in pain, crying, and she still came to church. She came back to church like 14 years old, and she knew she was going to pay for it. Now, you think about that for a minute before you drive home to your nice house and sit in your air-conditioned car and sit in your nice, I mean, I'm telling you, man, like I said, when people are walking in tonight, come on in. We got the most comfortable pews in Michigan. Great sleeping environment. Enjoy. Nice and cool. Amen? It's true. We got the, these are amazing pews, man. These are the best pews in Michigan. I mean, we should put that on our website. That should become like one of our tags. Like Bible Believers Church Southline, best pews in Michigan, you know? We'd have to do a little research. It might be pushing it, but we could probably say America because these things are really comfy. You got to keep that in mind, folks. When the hand of God is gone, some very bad things begin to happen, and I'm going to show you that this happened and is happening in our nation, and I'm not going to continue to preach about America this week, tonight, because what you and I need is something to help us this week. So we're going to apply this thing individually and spiritually to our own lives, because whether God's hand leaves this country or not, it doesn't have to leave this church. And can I say this? I hope and pray it never happens, but if God's hand did leave this church, it doesn't have to leave your life. It doesn't have to leave your home. Now watch this. The first thing you're going to notice is when God's hand leaves, division is a result. Look at verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes up. Jehoiakim does what? He became his servant for 3 years. Now, where do you see the division in that? Well, back in chapter number 23, Jehoiakim's paying tribute to Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt. Oh, wait a second. So now the king of Babylon shows up. And this slime bag, Jehoiakim, he's like, all right, well, here's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's got more power now than the king of Egypt, because Egypt, in the worldwide situation, as the Gentiles are working, God's focus is on the Jews, and all this Gentile weirdness is happening, much like what's going on nowadays in the world with, you know, your Chinese and your Russians and America and the UN and blah, blah, blah. But anyways, back to what really matters. God's looking at his people. And here's Israel in the middle, angered God and pushed God to the limit, and God's done with her. And so now all the kingdoms of this world and the Gentiles of this world are moving around and struggling for their power and fighting for their position, and that competitive spirit, always looking to gain the edge, always looking to outdo the other one. None of them at all worried about God. None of them at all seeking him. None of them at all worried about alms or giving or praying or fasting. They're not seeking God at all. They're seeking their own benefit. They're seeking their own exaltation. They're looking out for their own name. And so Egypt had been the power, and now Babylon's coming in, and they're pushing Egypt out of the way because they're becoming the world's superpower. So here Israel is caught in the middle, and he's going, you know what? Since now this is the big guy, I'm going to stop paying taxes over here because Babylon's pushing Egypt out, and I'm going to begin to be buddies with the king of Babylon because, you know what? I'm just going to take care of me because I got no God to take care of me anymore. And I've been running from him and ignoring him and not living for him so long, I've just figured out how to survive in this world. And I'm a survivor, baby. I get it done. I figure it out. I make it happen. I'll run some negotiations. We'll get this thing done. I'll do whatever I got to do to make it. Don't worry, Israel. I got you covered. I'll go over here and I'll willingly and voluntarily go ahead and grovel to this king and make a deal with him for 3 years because he's the superpower of the moment. But you see, there's a problem with that. Because he's overlooking the real issue. The real issue is not that Babylon's there. The real issue is not that Egypt's there. The real issue is that God's hand is gone. That's the real problem. So he makes a deal with Nebuchadnezzar, and then in verse number 2, the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord. Oh, I got it done. I worked it out. I figured it out. I'm making it happen. And God's like, all right, you think you solved one problem. I'll give you 4 problems for your one you think you solved. Why? Because the issue is the hand of God was gone. And folks, when the hand of God is gone, division is what comes. Don't forget, a long time ago, Israel had defected from God, right? And what happens between Israel and Judah? Civil war. Division. Anybody notice the history of this nation? I'm just trying to tell you, people always, America's a Christian nation, America's a Christian nation. Do you know how much Roman Catholic money was involved? Do you know how much Jewish money was involved at the beginning? Antichrist money, at the beginning. I'm not saying there weren't some that were seeking God. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we weren't a biblically oriented nation. Actually, what I'm finding out is some of the deists,
that were skipping around from Episcopal to Presbyterian and mad at this and mad at that. Founding fathers that were nose out of joint, mad at their own denomination and switching denominations, even dropping out of church with wives that were nagging them about getting back in church, still even becoming like more into philosophy. And the problem with religion is that they're all about their dogmas, but they're not enough about humanism and humanity and service. And yeah, some of those guys still read and believed the Bible to some extent, but had no idea what rightly dividing was and no idea what good doctrine was. So when we say, oh, America, everybody had a Bible, everybody knew the Bible, I would just slow down just a little bit. Yes, they knew there was a God. Very few were actually outright atheist. Yes, they understood there was a Bible, but they were by no means independent, Bible-believing, rightly dividing, by no stretch of the imagination. Some of them were. God's always had a remnant. God's always sent preachers and prophets to try to be there to give them an opportunity. But I want you to understand the roots of rebellion against God go way back in this nation, and now they're coming out in the church. And that's when you know God's about had his bucket full, when the church goes after the world. And that's what God's people have done now, and God's saying, I am absolutely done. I have had it. I'm over it. You had a revival with Josiah. You all know the truth. You all saw my blessing when I moved, just like this nation has seen it. Are you understanding where I'm going tonight? You understand I'm not just trying to America bash? I'm not really just like trying to kick your God because I'm a jerk. I want you to see truth. I don't want you to have false hope in Donald Trump getting back in 2024 or whatever it's going to be, or Donald Trump bumping, what's the lady with the foot in the grave and one on a banana peel? What's her name? Pelosi, thank you. Yeah, Donald Trump's going to take Pelosi or whatever, whatever. I don't want your hope to be in any of that stuff. Really sorry, that probably wasn't right. I don't want your hope in any of that stuff. You've got to understand that our hope is in the Lord. And whether this nation ever does, I mean, I'm not against you praying for a nationwide revival. Pray all you want. But the bigger issue in my mind is I want the hand of God on my life. I want the hand of God on my church. And listen, when God's hand begins to leave, division starts to come. And it will bust your home up, it'll bust your marriage up, and it will bust up your church. Can I show you something? Want your finger here in 2 Kings, please, because we're going to come right back. Go over with me real quick to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see in your Bible how God defines words you've heard your whole life in church. Because it's important to know what God has to say about things. I want to show you what a carnal Christian is. Now, I grew up, you know, in a kind of a different school, and I don't mean to knock anything like that. I mean, there's some good stuff there, and I appreciate God for a whole lot of how I was raised. But I heard a lot of preaching on carnal Christians, you know, throughout the 80s and all that stuff. And carnality back then was a certain list of things that you do that, you know, probably aren't right. You probably shouldn't do them. Some good preaching. But it's a misdefinition for the word carnality. Because carnality is not about, you know, where you go or what you do or what you don't do. So in other words, doing right doesn't automatically make you spiritual. Does that make sense? What is carnality? Watch this. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. These are spiritual people. Oh, really? Are they really? Okay. Well, how do I know? Watch. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now watch. With this definition, you could have been saved for 30 years or 40 years and be a babe in Christ. Watch the definition. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You know, nowadays the church cannot handle meat. You go, if I went into most churches and preached like I'm preaching tonight, I'd split the church. Like, we have 3,000 people in attendance. Give me a shot at it. See how many you got next week. Let's just open the Bible. Whole lot of milky Christians nowadays. Now watch. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, watch it, envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You know what carnality is?
envying, strife, and divisions. You know what I like about you guys? Some people around here, a few of us have been buying some new cars lately. It's like a bug. Something's in the water. Don't drink the water here if you can't afford a car right now, okay? Something's in the water. And you know what I've seen? Hey, let me see it. And everybody's gathering around outside. You know what it is? Hey, I'm happy for you. Wow, that's nice. I'm really happy for you. You know what that is? That's a really, really good sign. Can I say there's nothing wrong with buying a new car unless the Lord told you not to or you can't afford it, all that kind of stuff. But this isn't, you know, Financial Peace University. You do what you want. It's your money. But I'm just saying, there's nothing wrong with that. You know what would become a sin? Is if I walk out to see your car and I'm like, that's nice. Happy for you. Here's one of the ways you know you got an envy problem. You get in the car on the way home, you say, didn't they buy a new car last year? Why did you do? What do you care? Did you give them the money for the car? Did they just come to you last week and say, we got to give him a mortgage? Could you pray about some alms for the poor? And they pull in the next week in a car. Now you might have a point, right? But if I'm not feeding your kids, what do I care what you do with your money? You know what churches are full of nowadays? Envy? Strife? Listen, I'm going to warn you right now. If in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, however God plans it, if he allows it, and we put on an addition, I am telling you right now, somebody's not going to like the tile we choose, or they're going to think we shouldn't have tile, or the stalls are going to be too small or too big, or the handicap stall's too fancy because nobody uses it anyhow, or the color of the carpet's not going to be right, or we should have used a different paint, or I don't know why Miss Grace picked those decorations because I'm a better decorator than that, and I would have liked this kind of decorations. And don't you know she shops at the thrift stores and tries to make it look like it's expensive? It's exactly what we do. Magic markers work a wonder on the car, on the new entertainment center. Oh, it's great. You should buy some magic markers. They work on the new car too. Anyways, let's get back on track. I am telling you that happens. Do you know why? Because we always have that tendency to be carnal. Envying, strife, and division. And when we're mature Christians, you know what we do? It's okay. It doesn't matter. Okay, is that how you want it done? No problem, let's get it done. You know why? There's something much bigger than whatever it is that's bothering you that we're here for. Amen. You know what it is? It's the hand of God. Amen. You know what we need? We need our kids to come into church and to feel in the air the love of Jesus Christ, the love we have for one another, the excitement we have for being in the house of God on Sunday. I don't want my kids to turn 18, be out the door and gone. I want them, if they ever get to a point where they're like, well, I'm 18 now, do I have to go? And we'll have to cross that bridge when we come to it. I'm not sure how I'm going to handle that. You know, when they're in my house, I kind of got a little bit of a, but, you know, we'll see. I don't want to talk right now. I'm not there yet. And if I said, you know what, that's up to you. You're 18. You don't go, you're paying rent. $2,000 a month, no problem. I'll cover the light bill. Don't worry about it. If we ever got to that point, you know what I want them to do? The first time they miss a church service and it's 5 o'clock on a Sunday, I want something in their soul to be just gone. Amen, brother. I want them to feel like, man, I miss it. Man, what am I doing here? Man, I'm bored. This don't feel right. This is weird feeling. You know where they get that from? They don't get it from envy, strife, and division. They get it from the hand of God. And when God's hand is gone, division shows up. Number two, and I got to hurry because the swing sets are calling the kids. Amen. Destruction starts. Look at verse number 10. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. But Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. You see what's happening now? God's hand is gone, and now destruction has just set in. Listen, you can only buy off the world for so long.
You can only negotiate for so long. You can only run from your problems, and it goes from Egypt to Babylon, from bad to worse, from Babylon to four different problems coming from every different direction. Hey, listen, you can only run so long, and before you know it, listen, when God's hand is gone, running isn't going to get you anywhere. Destruction is on its way. You are not going to be able to drop out of church after you sat under this kind of preaching in a Bible-believing church that puts Jesus Christ first. You can't drop out and think it's going to go okay for you. You're stuck. You have been ruined for life. Amen. You better understand that and don't ever forget it. My preacher said it to me 20 years ago, and man, was that man right. And he wasn't bragging about himself. He believed in expository Bible preaching, and he taught expository Bible preaching where the preacher and his personality and his ministry disappear behind the book. And he said, once you've got a taste for it, you're ruined. When I went to leave and move back up north, he said, you're ruined, man. And I'm like, what in the world do you mean? He's like, you're ruined. You know what God does? When God's hand's been on your life and when God's touched you through the Word of God, you have nowhere else to go. Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And when I say you're ruined, I mean you're ruined from a worldly perspective. You're stuck in a good way. Because if God's hand's gone, all that you got left is destruction. You cannot convince me that once somebody's got a hold of truth and they walk away from it and they're out there in the world and they're giving themselves to the world and the conviction of God builds up and then judgment of God starts coming and God the Holy Ghost is working on them, because I pray for them and pray for them and I'm going to keep praying for them and I'm not going to stop praying for them. God comes after them. You cannot convince me they got any joy, any peace, and that they're going anywhere. Because when God's hand is gone, division shows up and destruction follows. What we need, church, and what you need, what I need, what your family needs is God's hand. We are one flesh. We cannot raise children in a divided household. Now, that doesn't mean that we always get along all the time. Once a year, we fight just to make sure we're still human and humble ourselves, okay? We fight because we like to make up. That's the truth. But no, listen. We can't raise kids divided. It's not going to work. We can't build a church. We're not doing it. The Lord is. He can't build a church in us and through us if we're divided. And if we become divided, it's going to fall. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Once the besieging has begun, look at verse 13. It wasn't enough to come in and besiege the city. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Are you joking? The destruction just doesn't stop in the city. The destruction crept into the house of God and began to affect the worship. And folks, you've seen it all over this nation right now. You know what's happened to the church? The world has walked into the church, and the world is now telling the church how to operate on its terms. The deal is this: preachers have to make this decision. And I am telling you, you have no idea the pressure that comes on a preacher, especially when he's younger or first starting out, trying to get a foundation built and a frame up on a church in this day and age. The pressure that's there and the slow movement and the grind and the long, slow, steady, faithful haul and the ups and the downs and the people that aren't the same as they were 50 and 100 years ago. They don't have the commitment. They don't have the dedication. They don't have the loyalty. They don't have the character. It's a different nation. Back to where we started, you understand what's going on in the nation. It's impacted the individuals, which impacts the church. And it takes a long time to help people, to disciple people, to get people to grow. It's rare to find good, loyal people. What we have here is more precious than you know about. It's a precious, precious. That sounds wrong, than you know about. It's a precious, precious thing, and it's easy for all of us to overlook if we don't stop and go, you know what? God's doing something.
but it's not quick and easy. The pressure is bring the world in, because the world, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, they know what we need to do to get God's house to move forward. And so let's start cutting it up and selling it out. Well, you know what? God's hand will be gone. And I would not stick around for 2 seconds if I knew God's hand was gone. I'll see you later. The weight on my shoulders and the accountability that comes with this pulpit, this book, and the Lord's church, the accountability is too high to stick around when God's hand's gone, to sell it out to the world. But that's exactly what happens when God's hand is off the thing. Verse 14, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor. Do you see that? I mean, are you joking? You understand what a mighty man of valor is? You understand back in that day, they weren't equalizing the rules to become a mighty man of valor? In other words, ladies, forgive me for this for a second, but it wasn't like, okay, we got to let the ladies into the Marines. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to modify the requirements to meet your standard. And no, if you can't carry that kid out over there who's 20 years old and 6'2" and 225 pounds, rock solid, not an ounce of fat on him, if you can't throw him over your shoulder and carry him off the field, you aren't qualified to be out there of dead weight because he's wounded. There wasn't no like equalizing the playing field in this day. When you were a mighty man of valor back then, they didn't go to the fridge and open up the fridge to pull out a nice cold glass of milk. Do you understand the average person in that day was much tougher than you and I are? They didn't have the air conditioning to be, and heated floors in the bathroom, so when they get up in the cold winter morning, they didn't have to have their twinkle toes feel at the cold floor. The modern convenience, the heated seats in the vehicle. So the average person back then would have been way tougher than the average person today. The average woman back then would have put 90% of the men today to shame. So now you take that crew and you got an army, the ones that qualify to be in the army. And then the army, you got your Navy SEALs. Those are your mighty men of valor. These guys are freaks, humanly speaking, physically speaking. These guys are freaks. According to what you read about David's mighty men, one of these guys could walk in, and if we weren't allowed to use an AR or a Glock or whatever, I don't like the look, I like the whatever. I don't know anything about all that stuff. What I got next to me works, and it's got a hollow point in it, and that's good enough for me, right? But look, none of that stuff. One of them, according to David's guys, would take out everybody in the room. Every man in the room. You know where those mighty men go? When God's hand is gone? Did them no good at all. Carried off into captivity. That's a pretty shocking thing. That's a scary thing. There is nothing we need more than the hand of God. I don't care how strong you think your pastor or your favorite preacher or your celebrity preacher, how strong you think they are, or the ministry of your choice, how strong you think it is. Without the hand of God, the mightiest of the mighty get carried off into captivity. Don't kid me. I do not have this illusion of grandeur in thinking anybody so spiritual or been doing it so long or has such a strong marriage or believes the Bible so much or such a great man, such a mighty man of God, that he's not capable of winding up a complete shipwreck without the hand of God. I'm just jaded and I've seen too much. And I have come to the conclusion that the only chance is the hand of God. It's the only chance. Last one and we're done. Deportation is the conclusion. Verse 16, the mighty men of God get all the mighty men, even 7,000 craftsmen, smiths, and 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even them, the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So if he's 21 when he begins to reign, he reigns 11 years. That's 32, right? I'm tired, so I'm double-checking myself. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out from his presence that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Kings, strong men, those apt for war, all of them, where are they at? They're all the way back in Babylon. The illustration, the spiritual analogy, not even in church anymore. Completely gone. All that beauty, all that power, all that God had done, and all the history of Israel, his chosen people, and I mean the miracles that went back, the Red Sea divided, the multiplication of the nation before the Red Sea, the multiplication of the nation under persecution, God taking them from nothing, making them something amazing, turning them into an army, wiping out Pharaoh, going through the Red Sea, taking them through the wilderness, bringing them into the Promised Land, establishing the kingdom, giving them Saul, giving them David, giving them Solomon, all that God had done, all we've been through as we went through 1st and 2nd Kings, and all the hand, the touch, the power, and the presence of God on his people because they wouldn't give up their sin. They wouldn't put God first. They kept going after evil. They kept in successive generations the get right, fall off, get right, fall off, get right, and fall off, revival and fall off, revival and fall off. God's finally said, I've had it. I'm done. My hand is gone. And when God's hand is gone, division starts, destruction continues, and deportation is the conclusion. Before you know it, they're way back off in the world. You want to know what really scares me? I mean, it really scares me. To think it's only been 13 and a half years and I don't feel by any stretch of the imagination like I'm winding down. We were talking this afternoon. I feel like I'm, honestly, I feel like I'm not quite started yet. I think in the ministry, if a guy starts in his early 30s, which is fairly common, you kind of like lay the foundation throughout your 30s, and then I'd say in your 40s, you start putting up some of the framework, you know? Just studs and just rafters. There's a long way to go. I don't think you really start getting to it. Now, I'm putting my own self down, and so it's maybe putting my peers down, and if that ticks people off, that's their problem. But the reality is, I don't think you really start seeing what God's going to do and can do and where that thing is going to go until you're in your 50s, in your 60s. That's what I think. And I plan on it, man. I'm excited about the future. I'm really pumped up about God and what God's going to do. And I think even though this nation's a mess and it's going to get worse, I still believe there's a whole lot more out there, even in our area, that want the truth, that are going to come for the truth. There's many that are going to get saved. Look at the people that have been saved since 2021, 2020. It's been great, man. And I think God has a lot more for us. You know what scares me? Get all the way up into my 50s or up into my 60s. And because at some point God's hand leaves to watch everything that God had built start to unravel. Almost 20 years of marriage. 19, we just celebrated 19. It'll be 20 this year. You know, I know people that were married for 30 years and got divorced. You're never at a point where you can just go without the hand of God. Never. And you know what I want in this church and what I pray for this church? You know what I want for me and for Grace, for you, for your family? The hand of God. And I think we are a little bit too cold, a little bit too complacent, a little bit too comfortable. I'm done with this thought, and I've mentioned it to you before, but it's really on my mind, so I'm going to mention it again. During coronavirus, so many people got so serious because they were so scared. And then it blew over, and everybody seems to be just back to business as usual. Oh, whew. And you know what the biggest danger is? We dodged that bullet. I guess God's not done yet. I guess God's not done with America yet. God bless America. And what we're usually saying is, God protect our retirements, protect our income, protect our liberty, protect our quality of life. God, please don't make us live like those people in China that you love maybe more than us because they've earned a little more than we have. So we're not looking for the hand of God just for the hand of God. We're looking for the blessing of God for our own selfish purposes. What I want to give you tonight is what Israel lost was the hand of God. It's not that they lost their liberty. That was a byproduct of losing the hand of God. What Israel needed, what the church needs, is the hand of God. What you need is the hand of God. I don't usually give you an invitation on Sunday night, but I think I need to tonight. So if you don't mind bowing your heads and closing your eyes,